Okay, what is custom? Well, I'm going to get that in the chair, and I'm going to say that.
We continue inshallah in today's lecture listing and explaining the different elements which are thought to nullify the wudu, but in fact they do not. And we left off in the last lecture discussing some of these, such as touching the private parts without any sense of arousal or bleeding from an injury and hijama and so on and so forth. And so today, inshallah, we continue with the fourth one of these categories, the fourth category of things that are thought to nullify the wudu, but in fact they do not. And the fourth is throwing up, whether it be throwing up a lot or throwing up just a little amount. And the summary of this is that there actually is no clear evidence, no clear dalil that, you know, throwing up nullifies the wudu, contrary to what some people might think or some opinions are held. And people might say, well, there's this hadith that they use as evidence to state that in fact, you know, throwing up does nullify the wudu. And this hadith is, you know, narrated by Ma'dan ibn Abi Talha. He narrates from Abu Darda that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once threw up, then renewed his wudu. And in fact, in the hadith, in the narration, Ma'dan said that he met Thawban in Masjid Dimashq, and he asked him about this hadith and what Abu Darda had mentioned to him, and he said, Thawban meaning, he said, yes, Abu Darda has said the truth. I was there and I actually poured the water for the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during this incident. And so what we need to clarify here is that in this hadith, there's actually no dalil or evidence for wujub of performing the wudu after, you know, throwing up. What we have here is just one action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at most, from a, you know, from a scholarly standpoint, what we can take is that it is allowed, it is permissible, it is something that we may do in following the footsteps and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, just based on this one hadith and this one action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we cannot say with certainty, or we cannot state that this is an action of wujud, that it is compulsory and wajib to do this, because that would require specific evidence, and not every single action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we know of from authentic narration, not every such action you know, necessitates the action being a fard or a wajib. And so we have to find actually specific evidences for that. And in this case, just to summarize, with this hadith, at most we can take that this is something we can, that is permissible as you know, following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, performing the wudu after throwing up. Now,
مجرد الشك في الحدث، مجرد شعور شيء في البطن،
الآن كنا لا يمكن أن يرد. لذلك الحافظ بن حجر رحمه الله يعني قال هذا الحديث أصل لمثل بقائد الأشياء على وجوه أنت كمضائد فأنت خروج قلب ما أنت هذه على أكل حكم بقاء الشيء يوم بمنطقة الوضوء. هذا الحديث أصل في حكم بقاء الأشياء على أصولها حتى يتيقن هذا الذي يتيقن خلاف هذا الأمر خلاف هذا الأصل فعندئذ يختلف الحكم. يقول ولا يضر جد تعرف عليه من أصل حكم بقاء الأشياء على أصولها شك الطالع طالع يا يدور على أصل الفقر بقاء الشيء على أصل قال وآخر بيان حديثي جمهور العلماء أخذي يعني هذا حديث وأن الأقل يعني أن الإنسان يبقى عن وضوئه وأنه لا يضره أن يشك في العدد أو أن يشعر أن في بطنه أو أنه يتوقع وجود شيء في الحدث التنحوي لكن لا بد من التيقن بوجود الريح أو الصوت
So the fifth category is the suspicion in a hadith, in a passing, you know, wind. When one has a suspicion in this, this does not nullify the wudu. And the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that is the evidence for this, the first is that the Prophet ﷺ said, he said, if any one of you feels something in their stomach and they're not sure whether he has passed something or not, then he should not leave the masjid until he hears a sound or smells something. And so, and also in another hadith narrated Ibn Abbas from his uncle that the Prophet ﷺ was once approached by a man who mentioned that, you know, that he thinks that he passes something in his salah. He has a suspicion that he might have, you know, passed some wind and broken his wudu during the salah. And so the Prophet ﷺ again told him that he should not return, i.e. should not leave, you know, the prayer based on this suspicion. And so the important point to take away from here is that the suspicion alone of having, you know, passed a wind and broken wudu is not sufficient. And the actual criterion that we should use is what the Prophet ﷺ made very clear in the hadith, is that one must, you know, hear a sound or smell something as proof that in fact, you know, the wudu has been nullified. But just rather the mere suspicion of, you know, feeling something in your stomach and feeling something internal, that is not actually sufficient and should not be taken as a sign that the wudu has been nullified based on these ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And furthermore, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he takes this hadith, and when he talks about this hadith and comments on it, in fact he says that this hadith is used as, you know, kind of as the dalil or evidence, or the reference for this general concept of things being kept on their bases until there's certainty, or that until you know for certainty that they have, you know, the opposite has happened, or that this basis is no longer valid. So for example, in this hadith it's very clear, you know, that a person has performed the wudu, he's praying, so that's the basis, you know, they're in a state of purity and tahara, this is established. And then they have this suspicion in their mind that maybe something happened that would have nullified this. But in fact, because there is no solid evidence, in this case, you know, hearing a sound or smelling something to take this person from the state of tahara to a state of being not in tahara and needing to perform wudu, then the original basis remains, which is that of a state of purity. In fact, this kind of, this general idea or general concept, this is the opinion of the majority of the scholars who have also taken this hadith as their basis, as a reference for taking this stance, which is again that, you know, for when one is in a state of when one is on a certain basis based on certain knowledge, then it needs something to happen for that basis to be changed and to a different state to be established. There has to be some certainty. It cannot be based on suspicion. And this is one application of this, which is for the case of a person who's on wudu and only has a suspicion that something might have happened. Now,
الأمر الثالث الإحساس بالنسبة تحت الإنسان خروج نقطة الأمر الثالث يقال به يعني كما أن الشك في الحدث لا ينقل الوضوء كالإحساس بالنقطة لا ينقل الوضوء كذلك وقد قيل شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله فيما إذا أحس بالنقطة في الصلاة إذا حق الإنسان للإقامة كان تبطل الصلاة لأجل رحمه الله مجرد الإنسان تبطل الوضوء بمجرد أن يحس الإنسان أن شيئا أن نقطة يعني أحس بالنقطة في عضوي فهذا لا ينقل ولا يجوز له الخروج من الصلاة واجبا مجرد الشك يعني هذا الكلام قوي من شيخ الإسلام أن يقول لا يجوز له الخروج من الصلاة الواجبة بمجرد الشك بمجرد أن يشك ويحس بالنقطة لازم أن يخرج كأنه قد ثبت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه سئل عن الرجل يجد الشيء في الصلاة فقال لا ينقل حتى يسمع صوتا أو يجد ريحة ودليل شيخ الإسلام في عدم جواز الخروج من الصلاة بمجرد الشك هو نهي النبي عليه السلام عن الخروج قال عليه السلام لا ينقل حتى يسمع صوتا أو يجد ريحة فيجب أن يطيع النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام وأن لا يخرج بمجرد الشك أو بمجرد الإحساس في هذه النقطة. يقول شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله: وأما إذا تيقن طول الدور إلى ظاهر الذكر فيفقد ليس بإحساس ليس بشك فقد انتقض الوضوء وعليه الاستنجاء إلا أن يكون به سلسلة طول، إذا كان به سلسلة طول فهذا معذور. قاعدة الأحكام مخصوصة يعني إذا يظل على وضوءه في يصلي الفريضة والنافلة ما في إشكال لكنه يتوضأ عند دخول الوقت ولا يضمه مخارج من البول خلال الفريضة أو خلال النافلة إلا تتقوا الله ما استطعت قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أمرت كل أمر
Now, the sixth category is regarding, you know, feeling some wetness around the private part, you know, perhaps some little droplets of urine, for example, just a feeling of this, right? So, again, this follows the same basis or ruling as the previous category of the suspicion of passing wind, is that if it is only a suspicion, then again, it does not nullify the wudu. And in fact, Shaykh al-Islam, rahmahullah, was asked about this. He was asked if somebody, you know, has a suspicion that they there might be some little droplets of urine or some, you know, slight dampness during the salah, what should be their course of action? And the Shaykh answered, he answered actually very strongly, and he said that, in fact, you know, this does not nullify the wudu, And furthermore, the Sheikh went and said that this person should not, he should not leave the obligatory prayer, the, you know, fard prayer. And of course, the basis for this opinion of the Sheikh, or his answer, was, you know, again, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he was, you know, in the previous hadith that we mentioned under the previous category, when he was asked about a man who felt this suspicion that he might have, you know, passed some wind while he was praying. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered him by saying that, you know, he should not leave, he should not return, he should not leave the masjid of the prayer unless he is certain, in that case, of course, by hearing a sound or smelling something. And so so using this, you know, this hadith and this evidence, you know, the Shaykh came to that conclusion that it is not, you know, it does not break the wudu. However, if this is in the case of suspicion, if however this person, you know, becomes certain, so it's no longer suspicion but he's certain now that, you know, some urine has been discharged, and this is again a certainty, then obviously the wudu is nullified, and so that, you know, takes him out of the state of purity and tahara. But this is again in the case of certainty, and again for the case of the person who is in full control of himself, in full control of his functions, you know, not a person who is sick or that, you know, cannot really control his bodily functions and maybe passes a little bit of urine involuntarily, because again these are special circumstances. If that is the case and a person cannot control his functions and, you know, there's no other way to meet the time for the prayer, then in that case, you know, it's, you know, that's a special circumstance, and Allah a'lam. But, you know, it falls under the category of, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that when I order you something, you know, fulfill as much of it as possible. And so this person would try his best to avoid these situations and try his best to always pray on a state of tahara and without passing any little droplets. But if, you know, again, if he's in a certain case where he has a valid medical excuse, then this might not apply. Wallahu a'lam. Now, So the seventh category is cutting the hairs, cutting anything from the hair, the nails, or taking off, you know, the socks or the shoes. And in fact, there is there is no evidence that any of these actions nullify the wudu. And in fact, Al-Hasan notes that, you know, if anyone does any of these actions, then it does not necessitate the wudu. And this is corrected by Al-Bukhari, you know, Mu'allaqa, not with the chain all the way up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also Al-Hakam collected it with relation to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Ibn Munzir narrates that in fact there is ijma', there is, you know, consensus amongst these scholars about this opinion, that in fact, you know, cutting hair, or taking any, you know, clipping the nails or taking off the socks or the shoes, these actions all do not nullify the wudu. Now. اسم ال احنا موضوع الان ايش اسم الموضوع عشان اترجم بس الاسم مسائل متفرقة نعم طيب طيب ماشي so right now we're moving on to a different category and it's just kind of general categories related general rulings or general you know things related to the wudu so kind of miscellaneous items related to the wudu and so the first is gargling with the right which is bringing the water and with the right hand and in fact the hadith of Imran the slave of Uthman radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was performing his wudu he gargled with his right so he brought the water in with his right hand and he did this with his right and so this is the first item the second is the clearing the water forcing the water out from the nose and doing this with the left hand so using left hand to kind of force the water out through the nostrils and outside using your left hand and the evidence for this is a hadith of Ali that he narrates the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Ali radiallahu anhu he says that I prepared the water for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from which he was to perform the wudu and so he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he first gargled with his right and then when he forced the water out his nostrils he used his left hand and he did this thrice and Ali says that I followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this and told him this is how to perform the wudu and he says I followed this and followed the Prophet in this and so that is the evidence for that particular action now
أنه أقرأ أن يفكر في الإله على البيت غسل فيها ثم غسل أو مضمض أو استنشق من فكة واحدة ببعض روايات غسل واحد. وبعد أن أنه قال هذا بدون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعني الخلاصة أنه أخذ غرفة
And so the third category is miscellaneous items is, you know, washing the hands thrice, and also, you know, using a scoop of water, same scoop of water, to draw water into the mouth for gargling, and also through the nostrils. And for this, the evidence is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was presented with this water for the wudu, that he took some water, washed his hands thrice, then he took a scoop of water from this dish, and he used that same scoop to, you know, take some gargle some water in his mouth, and also draw some water through the nostrils. And so that is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the evidence here, that you know to use this single scoop of water for both the water for both gargling and drawing water through the nose. And also in another narration that Ali was presented, with a chair was brought to him. He sat on this chair, and then he was approached with a vessel of water. You can think of it as a jug, or something that is clearly not for drinking. So it's not like a cup or something that you use for drinking. So this is water for wudu. And then he washed his hands thrice, and then took a scoop of water, and from that single scoop, drew some water into the mouth for gargling, and used the rest of the water in that scoop to draw through the nose and through the nostrils before, expelling that water. And so again, the summary here is the fact that, washing the hands thrice in the beginning, and also using this single scoop of water for both the gargling and drawing water through the nose during the wudu. Now,
الحديث يقول ابن سيره رضي الله عنه
Yes, so the fourth category is, you know, the exaggeration in drawing water, you know, in the gargling of drawing water through the nostrils unless one is actually fasting. And the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he ordered, you know, he said, exaggerate in drawing the water unless you are fasting. And the purpose of this is, of course, to ensure that the water, particularly when drawing water through the nose and through the nostrils, is that when you exaggerate and really make an effort to draw the water, you make sure that it actually reaches, you know, the very insides and cleans out the nostrils. And so this is the fourth item. The fifth is taking a scoop of water and kind of passing the water through the beard and running the fingers through the beard. And in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, when he performed the wudu, he would take a scoop of water and he would kind of insert it underneath, you know, his chin, so in the neck area, meaning, you know, the water is in the beard. And he would, you know, move his fingers through his beard, you know, just wet fingers, move them through the beard, kind of making the water, you know, run through it. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, you know, this is what Allah ordered me to do. This is what my Allah ordered me to do. This is what Rabbi ordered me to do. And so, this is something based on this narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the wudu. And also, you know, it's the Prophet said that Allah ordered him to do so. So we understand that this is, you know, a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in an action that should be performed during the wudu. Based on this, wallahu a'lam. Na'am.
Thank you.
So the sixth item is wiping the head. In fact, it is the correct thing is to wipe the entire head and not just part, as some people might think or might be of that opinion. And in fact, the evidence here is that the man, you know, came to Abdullah ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, and he asked him, he said, "Can you show me how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to perform the wudu?" And so Abdullah said, "Yes, indeed, I can." And he asked for some water to be brought to him for him to perform the wudu as a demonstration. And he proceeded, you know, to wash his hands twice, and he you know, gargled and drew water through his nostrils thrice, and so on and so forth. And then when he reached you know, to his head, what he did was he started from the very front of his head, so right at the beginning of the, you know, the very beginning of the hair at the top of the forehead. He wiped his head going backwards all the way to the end of the hair at the top of the neck, and then he proceeded to come back forward again to where he had started, the top of his forehead. And so you know, this shows us that based on this hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ, when he would wipe his head, he would wipe his you know, hair and head completely by doing this action, by proceeding from the very beginning, from the front, the top of the forehead, proceeding backwards all the way to the end of the hairline and the top of the neck and the back, and then repeat, and then going back forward to the starting point again. And in fact, Imam Malik, you know, he was asked about, you know, is it sufficient for one in performing the wudu just to wipe a portion of the head? And Imam Malik, you know, responded that it is not sufficient, and he used this hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd as evidence that one should wipe the entire head, you know, starting from the front, going backwards, and then reversing, going from the back and to the way, all the way to the front. And in fact, you know, Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah is also of this opinion. He also answered in a similar manner, and cited the opinions of Imam Malik and Imam Ahmed, that this is the correct action to perform. in fact, there is also from the narration of the Musawwib that women are equivalent to men in this regard, meaning that they must also wipe the entire head in the wudu in this manner. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari marfu'an in his narrations in his book Sahih. Now. So just to emphasize that we mentioned right now the hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd regarding the methodology of wiping the head, and that he used both hands, and that he when he was wiping his head, he started from the very front of his head, so the top of the forehead, the beginning of the hairline, and went back all the way to the end of the hairline, the top of the neck, and then repeated, reversed the action, started from the back and moved all the way up to the front. And so this is the hadith we mentioned. It is sufficient. There are some other narrations, for example, a hadith of Muawiyah that he performed the wudu and he did it in front of the people in a similar manner, again when coming to wiping the head. But this is just as an additional reference, but we have this hadith that is clear in terms of the manner in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wipe his head while performing the wudu. Now. So finally, in terms of wiping the head, there is the number of times, and The basis is that you wipe your head just once, but it is actually permissible based on narrations that we mentioned here briefly, that one may wipe his head two or three times. And of course, the basis for just wiping it once is the hadith that we mentioned previously, narrated by Abdullah ibn Zayd, when Abdullah ibn Zayd was performing the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in the narration, it says that he wiped his head, you know, in the manner that we described, and he did it once. Whereas there are other narrations, for example, from Rubaiyah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had wiped his head twice in his wudu. And there is one narration from Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had wiped his head three times. But again, the basis is one, and there are narrations for two and three. And so with that, inshallah, we will conclude and proceed with the next topic next week, inshallah. If anybody has any questions, I think there's one question that has been submitted. But if there are any other questions, inshallah, let me know. Otherwise, you know, we'll let the Shaykh go. So, في عندنا سؤال يا شيخ. السؤال السائل يسأل يعني المصلي اللي يأتي وراء الإمام يعني كيف يبدأ الصف؟ يعني يبدأ من المنتصف ولا يبدأ من اليمين ويعني ويكمل الصف على اليسار؟ So the answer to this is, if one comes as the first person behind the imam, for example, the first few people behind the imam, then they should start right behind. Okay, the question. I'm sorry. The question is, how should one form a line behind the imam in salah? Should they feel the right side first and then move to the left? And the sheikh answered that the first group of people who come behind the imam, they should form the line immediately behind the imam. So in the center of the line. So they start, the first one stands right behind the imam, and then the ones that gather with him, they stand to his right and to his left. And so they spread out beginning from the center. This is for the first line. As for the second, third, fourth, 20th line, no matter what, moving on, they should do the same manner. So whoever starts the line comes in the middle, behind, directly behind the imam, and those that join on the right and left and balance out the line, and it grows that way. And that's the answer to that question. So are there any other questions, inshallah? Okay, so we will conclude with this, inshallah. طيب جزاك الله خير يا شيخ الأسئلة خلاص انتهت عندهم الأسئلة. جزاكم الله خير. سلام عليكم.